Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
I know normally you're used to seeing Pastor Ron up here. My name is Nathan, and Pastor Ron is out of town. And so you got the younger, and I like to think of it as better, though that's very much up for debate. The younger version. Pastor Ron's out of town. He sends his greetings and wishes that he could be here with us today. I'm typically speaking at the night service. And so if you ever want to visit us at 6 p.m. on the kind of Midtown East, then please come on by. We'd love to have you. We are the same church. We are even the same congregation, just with kind of two different meeting times. And if we had our own building, we'd probably be meeting in the same building. Let's be honest, if we had our own building, we'd definitely not be paying the rent. It's my great privilege to be bringing the message from God's word today. We're going to be continuing through Luke. And so let's just take a moment and pray and prepare our hearts to receive from God's word this morning. Lord, thank you that you're here, that you've got good things in store for us, that we prepare our hearts. We're waking up from the Thanksgiving trip, and we prepare our hearts. We're waking up this morning here for you, God. We want something good from you. We want something fresh from heaven. God, we want new perspective. We want new life. We want new healing and the wind of your grace in our life. So, Lord, we invite you into this time and into this place. Lord, please speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Luke chapter 9 this morning, Luke chapter 9, verse 18 through 27. And just as a little bit of a context, there's been a question repeating through the scripture, and it's, who is this guy? Jesus. Jesus has started to do some things that are really out of the ordinary, and people have started to ask, who is this? In the earlier chapter, in chapter 8, Jesus calms the storm, and it terrifies the disciples. And they say in chapter 8, they say, who is this then that he commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him? When they reach the other side, after Jesus has calmed the storms, there's a demon-possessed man who greets Jesus with saying, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what have you to do with me? So the demons know who he is, though the disciples are confused. There's a lot more healings through Luke chapter 8 and the beginning of 9. Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. They also perform healings, miracles, and the crowds are starting to gather, even to the place where Herod, the highest office in the land, starts to wonder, who is this guy? And so in Luke chapter 9, verse 9, Herod says, who is this about whom that I hear such things? And the guys that are around here answer him, well, some say that he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others say Elijah. Some say that the prophets of old have come back from the dead. And so the rumor mill has now reached even the highest office. Who is Jesus? And so the first question that you see raised in this passage is who? Who is this? Who is this Jesus? And I think that, and we're going to drill into that question a little bit, hopefully answer it for ourselves, and then go from there. So we'll read from Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. Now it happened that he was praying alone, and the disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets of old has risen. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and daily and follow me. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit himself or lose himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. All right. Just so, I had a problem with that last verse. Will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. In the very next couple of verses, Jesus goes through what's called the transfiguration, where some of his glory, some of his divine nature starts to seep out at the seams, and they start to see the kingdom of God. And so commentators believe that's what he's talking about, that Peter, James, and John, I believe, were up on the mountain with him at the time of transfiguration. That's what Jesus is talking about. Some of you will not taste death. So just to clear that up, because that raised a lot of questions in my mind. I want to put those to bed. Jesus asks this question. Who do the crowd say that I am? So we start with Jesus is alone. He's praying. And out of this time of prayer, he asks the disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? And they give him the rumors that have even reached Herod. They give him these rumors. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say the prophets. Jesus is like, all right, the rumors have spread. There's all sorts of crazy thoughts out there about who I am already. Already the rumors had started going, and already the misconceptions had started to sink in. The disciples had heard it. Herod had heard it. These rumors were all over the place, and the buzz was in the town. Who is this? Today in our culture, there's also similarly many misconceptions, many thoughts buzzing around who Jesus is. Maybe it's not as hot. Maybe it's not as prevalent. Maybe it's not like the front page of the news these days. I mean, this happened 2,000 years ago. The news is sort of past by now, and yet not, because Jesus is still everywhere in culture. He's still turning up all over the place. And here's a couple of ways that I see Jesus turning up. Jesus is oftentimes used as the good luck charm. When catastrophe happens, we call upon Jesus or God. If there's ever something horrible that happens, we call upon Jesus. We call upon him as some sort of good luck charm. When there's national catastrophes, when there's bad things happening in our life, we say, oh, Jesus, would you come and help me? And we kind of give him a nice, kind of give him a rub and hope we wake him up somehow, Jesus. And then we get the Bible and we kind of, you know, maybe this will help. And somehow we'll wake him up, and then he'll bring us the good luck that we need, and we can put him back in his Bible where he belongs and move about our day without being altered in any way. You know, that's Jesus, the good luck charm. Another way is as kind of Jesus, the moral teacher. When we are in a moral debate, we might bring Jesus out. Well, maybe Jesus has an answer to this moral problem or this philosophical question that we're looking at in our culture today. Maybe Jesus has the answer. Again, it doesn't change us. We just use him. Another thing that I see people do is Jesus is the cosmic excuse. Well, he died for my sins anyways. It's just a big excuse for doing whatever I really wanted to do anyways. Jesus hung out with sinners. Jesus hung out with drunk people. Jesus hung out with drug dealers. Jesus hung out with whoever it was, whoever you want to be with, whoever, you know, Jesus hung out with these kind of people, so now I can do that too. Jesus is the cosmic excuse. He gives me license to do whatever I want to do and be with my Christian friends or around my Christian parents or kind of appease the guilt that I start to feel welling up inside of me. Well, Jesus, you did this too anyways. All right. So Jesus has misconceptions 2,000 years ago. Jesus has misconceptions today. There's many different ways that we utilize Jesus that he didn't really intend for us to do. And so Jesus starts to, he asks the disciples, who does the culture say that I am? And then he moves it in to more personal. All right, how do you see this happening? What do you see? So he moves from the cultural to the personal. And I believe this is a very deeply important question. Who do you say that Jesus is? How do you relate to Jesus? It doesn't matter how your wife or your husband relates to Jesus. It doesn't matter how your parents related to Jesus or that your granddaddy was a preacher or that you met a Christian one time or that you came to church one time. That doesn't really matter. It's how do you relate to Jesus? And this struck me. I'm a pastor. This is what I do for a living. But this week, as I read these words, who do you say that I am, Nathan? How do you respond to who you say that I am, Nathan? This started to strike me, and I go, oh my goodness. Lord, are you my cosmic excuse? Lord, are you my good luck charm? Are you just the way that I win debates with my wife? No, that's how she wins the debates with me. Jesus is typically on her side. That's how I lose the debates. Who do I say that he is? And who does my life say that he is? And so Peter answers. He has this brilliant answer. You're the Christ of God. You're the Christ. So Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. He's saying you're the chosen one of God. You're the one that's come into the world to save us, to make things right. We see that the world is ruined. We see that things are not working the way that we want them to work, which is why we cry out in prayer and we wish that things were better and we mourn the way that the world currently operates. That's just not right. I don't need to tell you the latest for us to know. The world's not quite right. We need a savior. We need something to help us out of our current situation, personally, interpersonally, relationally, culturally, socially, globally. We need help. And so here's the Christ, the chosen one of God, entering the world to save it. And Peter says, you're the Christ of God. You're the one who's come into the world to save it. You're the Messiah, the promised one. And we need to settle down on this in our hearts and in our souls, that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus is the one that's here to help us. I oftentimes relate to Jesus as like, he's the one that's out to get me. He's going to get me in trouble. He's going to try to correct something in my life that I'm just not ready to correct. That might be true. Just like I'm trying to correct so many things in my children's life that they're just not quite ready for me to correct. But there's a heart behind this of love, that Jesus wants to save us at the deepest part, save us in the deepest way. All of us have different things, different mantras in our life that we say, if only I had this, then I would know I'm okay. It might be the next promotion. It might be getting to your next fitness goal. It might be that certain car or that certain zip code. But whatever it is, we say, man, if I only just had this, certain retirement fund, a certain status, a certain friend group, a certain look, a certain something. And it's different for everybody. Everybody has their own unique blend of salvation. But we all have these things that we put together and we say, man, if I only had this package of life, then I would know I'm somebody. When Rocky was talking to Adrian, he said, I just want to go the distance, then I'll know I'm not a bum. Rocky won. 1980 something. I might have. Man, I wasn't alive. I just want to go the distance, then I'll know I'm not a bum. I just want to live in this zip code, then I'll know I'm not a bum. I just want to have that promotion, that title, that friendship group, that body, that whatever. We all have these things, and what I like to call those is functional saviors. Things that we think will save us, but if you've ever achieved a goal in your entire life, you'll know that it doesn't save you. Because you end up in the same spot the next day, next week, next month, the novelty wears off. And then you set a new goal. And then you make the goal of just achieving goals. And then we become achievers. And when we move to New York City and achieve a whole lot, and hopefully we'll out-achieve those guys, those bums that don't live in the city, or those bums that whoever you like to beat up on in your mind, it just doesn't work. It's an endless cycle of achievement, of fulfillment, and letdown. And Jesus is saying, I'm here to break the cycle. I'm here to give you life to the fullest. I'm not here to get you. I'm not here to call you names. I'm not here to press you down. I'm here to set you free. So stop running. Stop hiding. I'm here to give you life. You're the Christ. Peter had it settled in his heart. Man, there's no other way that I'm going to get this life. There's no other way that I'm going to get this salvation. There's no other thing in this world that I've got that I could possibly get that's going to give me what you've got. You're the Christ. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah and the chosen one of God. And so the who question becomes answered. Now there's a how question that all of a sudden, and Luke, the book of Luke shifts kind of from the who is Jesus to how do we follow him. Jesus starts to call people from, and he says, follow me. He starts to call people into following him and answering not just the who question of who is Jesus, but now what do we do about this? How do we follow him? So there's a massive shift in the text in this moment. There's a huge thematic shift from who to how. How do we become disciples? How do we follow him? And so Jesus starts to answer this question here. He says, if anyone will come after me, if anybody's going to come after me, meaning if anybody's going to follow me, there's going to be some changes. There's going to be some things that happen. And it sounds really, really bad on the surface. Because he says, if anybody's going to come after me, you're going to carry your cross and die to yourself daily. And I'm like, man, Jesus, Thanksgiving really is over, isn't it? I wanted to hear how you carry my calories to the cross and free me of all of the excess baggage I put on over the holiday. That's the message I wanted to preach. When I got this passage, I was like, man, happy Thanksgiving. It's over. I believe there's good news in this for us. I don't think that Jesus is out to kill us. I believe he's out to set us free. Jesus died on the cross, and he asked us to carry it daily, which means that that cross does not lead to our death, but leads to our salvation. He's asking us to do something good. Hard, yes, but good. Oh, yeah. This is good, good news. And so we're going to read this and see what Jesus is calling us to. It says, if anyone would come after me. So there's this following thing. Sometimes you may have heard the word disciple. And disciple, it means that we're a follower of Jesus. We're a disciple of Jesus. I will never ask you to be a disciple of Nathan. That's just leading you into all sorts of trouble. But hopefully somehow me, the pastors, the leaders, the Connect Group leaders, our ministry team leaders, and the people in this church, hopefully we're becoming and helping people become more like Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to be a disciple of Jesus, not a disciple of Nathan or Bruce or anybody else, but you're a disciple. When we're a disciple of Jesus. We're following Jesus together. And so my job is to help us be better disciples of Jesus, follow Jesus better. And so we're going to follow him in a couple different ways. We're first going to follow him in our behavior. So there's something that shifts on the outside. The way that we behave starts to shift. He says, if anyone would come after me, he's going to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So there's a denial of self. When I think of myself, when I think of what comes most naturally to me, there's a lot of bad reactions that happen in my life. I read the news and I get fearful. But Jesus is saying, deny that fear and follow me in faith. When bad things happen to me, I get self-righteous. When people wrong me in some way, I say, I would never do that. I'm so much better than that person. Jesus is saying, deny that. Push that away. Let that die. And instead, rise up in forgiveness. All of the time, there's different things that rise up in me. There's times that I've been wronged, and I hold a grudge. And Jesus is saying, it's time to deny your grudges. It's time to walk in forgiveness. Time to deny. When I look at my life and I read what other people have and what I have, I oftentimes think of myself as having less than. Anybody identify with that? Yeah, I've got less than. And no matter who you are, how high you climb, there's always somebody, especially in this city, who has more than you. And so we can always identify as a victim, and we can always identify as having lack. And I know that there are real needs in this church, and I don't want to look over those real needs, but we can always identify in that. And Jesus is saying, it's time to let that lack die and allow yourself to be seen the way I see you, as an overcomer, as more than a conqueror, as somebody who's been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Let earth pass away. Let's press into a kingdom that will not end. Let's press into an economy that will not go down. Let's press into that. And so he's saying, if anybody's going to come after me, you're going to deny yourself, and it's going to feel like death, but I am trying to open up something brand new for you, a life that will never end, an economy that will never go down, a kingdom that's future is certain and secure. There's never going to be a surprise election in heaven. There's never going to be an election where everybody jumps and cheers in heaven, because we know who's seated on that throne every day of the week, forever and ever. His name is Jesus, and he's come to kick death in. He's come to kick lack in. He's come to kick despair in and doubt out. It's time to live a new life, Jesus is saying. It's going to feel like death for a second, but oh my goodness, is there life on the other side. If anybody's going to follow me, they're going to deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, and follow me. There's new life in store when we follow Jesus. and our behavior starts to change. The way that we relate to one another starts to change. We start to see others as more valuable than ourselves. We start to see others' success as more valuable than our success, which is a twisted, backwards, upside-down way of thinking, where it's not so much about getting mine, but it's about getting God's. And what is God leading me into? I believe that God wants you to have promotions. I believe that God wants you to succeed. And I believe that God wants you to have big, beautiful families and jobs and careers and good things. But it's not so much about you and your identity, but it's about what God is going to do through you. It's about what God is going to release through you. It's what God's going to bless through you and promote through you and achieve through you. It's not so much about you and you getting yours. It's about the kingdom of God being released through your finances and through your family and through your promotion and through your status. It's not about you finding your identity. It's not about you achieving so that that guy knows that he's a loser and that woman knows her place. No, it's about us raising the water level together, creating a better, more beautiful city together, and seeing God's kingdom come through our lives. We're going to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and let the life of God flow through us. Jesus also talks about how he's going to suffer. He's going to be killed. He's going to be rejected. And he's going to carry his cross so that he can rise 3 days later. When death happens, there's a greater life that is to come. So our behavior starts to change, the way that we relate to people, but also our identity, how we see ourselves, where we find our sense of purpose, where we, who we are begins to start starts to be redefined. Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world, forfeits, or loses themselves? I know it talks about life. The word life here in the Greek, it's the same as it's psuche, the Greek word psuche. It's where we get our word psychology, psychiatry. It's not just about life, but it's about the essence of a being. It's about, the word literally translates into breath, spirit, soul, personhood, self. And so this is not just about how you save your physical, biological life, but how you save your being. So is anybody that is going to try to save themselves, save their identity, save their life, save their breath, save their soul, is going to lose it. And I know that there's cycles and times in my life where I fight and I fight and I fight and get nowhere. I just become angrier. I become more upset. I become more anxious and stressed out. And Jesus is saying there's a different way that we're going to achieve life here. It's not by denying yourself and becoming one with the universe. No, it's about saving yourself. It's not just about an Eastern way of denying everything and denying yourself until you become one with everything, and then yourself evaporates and disappears into the universe, an Eastern method of salvation. And it's also certainly not a Western way of salvation where you climb the ladder and you succeed enough and you achieve enough until you know that you're somebody. It's not about success through earnings, because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses himself? But it's about being found in God. You are not just what you do. You are not what you do. You are not your job. You are not your position. You are not how much your family loves you. There's something more to you, and there's something more to us, and this is very, very, very good news, especially if you've achieved a lot. This is good news. If you feel like you're not achieved anything, this is also good news. This is good news for all of the spectrum of society. We need to hear this. You are not what you've achieved. You are not your accolades. You are not your earnings. There's more to you than those numbers. There's more to you than those titles. There's more to you than your family. And God wants us to change and shift our identity focus away from the things of this world onto him. God wants us to shift our identity and focus, who we are, away from the things of this world, onto him. He wants to save us. He wants to save us even from ourselves. Bring us hope. Kill the anxiety. Help us sleep at night. Believe that there's people that you've been running this treadmill for so long. There's a different way. There's a different way to feel fulfilled. There's a different way to feel successful. It's not through quitting. It's not by being a quitter. There's something to carry. There's a different burden to carry, but this burden is going to lead to our life. This burden is going to lead to our ultimate success. It's not just giving up. Jesus doesn't say if anybody wants to save his life, then give up, put on the stretchy pants, sleep till noon. He doesn't say that. Don't worry about the degree. You know, if you're don't worry about the grades. Jesus doesn't say that. He says you're going to deny yourself. It does mean that we're still going to work hard. It does mean that we still might even achieve by human standards. We might get good grades. We might get careers. We might have great families. It doesn't mean that we're just going to become collective failures and say, it's all right. God says it's okay. But we're going to carry something. But it's going to be a different burden than the weight that this world puts on us. A different kind of success, a different measure, a different identity from within. We're going to know who we are. We're going to know that we're children of God. We're going to know deeply that we're loved and that he's called us to a mission and to a purpose. We're going to walk with him and follow him to redeem this world. It's not going to be about mine, but it's going to be about his. All right. So Jesus is inviting his disciples into a new life. He says in verse 22, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day rise. Praise God. Here Jesus is saying, I'm not calling you to do something that I've not already done. I'm going to be rejected. Some people are going to reject you. When we say that Jesus is the Messiah, our opinion all of a sudden catastrophically departs from the crowd. It makes a huge turn away from the rest of what everybody else is saying. When we say that Jesus is the Lord, and we start to align our behaviors and our identity and all of what we're doing for him, we have a huge turn. And Jesus is saying, I'm going through that before you. I too am going to be rejected. I too am going to be mocked and criticized and ridiculed. And I'm not saying that we have to be mocked and criticized and ridiculed in order to be a follower of Jesus, but that we are basically okay with that. We're not living for this world anyways. That we're going to do things a little bit differently. We're not going to be achieving by their success standards, but we're going to be achieving by his standards. We're going to have a new internal structure to be living by. And he's saying, I came into this world really to save it. I'm going to be mocked, ridiculed, scorned, and ultimately killed. And I'm going to lean into everything that you can't lean into. Man, what we're trying to escape when we look at our careers, when we look at really what is being sold to me through every commercial, is a method by which to escape my own finality. Every commercial, every product, every career choice, every fitness move, behind it is this idea that we can escape the fact that we're going to die. And here Jesus is saying, I'm going to intentionally go and die. Intentionally not just die, but be killed by the people that you would think that I want to be accepted by. I'm going to lean into the ultimate outcast status so that you can be ultimately brought in. So that you can ultimately have the seat at the table that you do not deserve. So that you can know that you are loved, that your position is secure, that you have been brought into the kingdom that will never end, and that you can live for this kingdom with deep confidence. Even if you never feel like a success, even if your name is never in lights, even if you never meet the people that you feel that you need to meet in order to be significant, you're getting brought in. Because I'm being pushed out. Jesus is switching places with us. He is, in this moment, he's telling his disciples exactly what needs to happen so that they can be brought into this new kingdom, this new upside down kingdom with a brand new value system and structure. And so when Jesus invites his disciples to carry a cross, and I'm going to ask our ushers to get ready with the communion elements here. Saying that this is not a cross that I've not carried first. And when Jesus carries his cross, carries it up that hill, and he dies on the cross, That cross was a means of Roman torture and execution. It was a means to publicly display a man or a woman, but I think historically just men, who were being tortured and killed for days on end, days and days, as a testament of you don't want to be like this guy. And so Jesus carries his cross, that actual instrument of death, so that he can ultimately and finally kill death, so that he can offer to me and to you eternal life. And not just living forever, but the eternal satisfaction of living life to the fullest. The eternal satisfaction of living that life that we long for, that life that we feel like is out there, but is really ultimately only found in God. He dies on that tree full of shame and mockery so that you and I can be brought into eternal life, so that you and I can be brought into the life that we know that we want to live. And what's incredible is that when he dies on that tree, when he dies on that cross symbol all of a sudden becomes a symbol of life. What was a curse brings us life. What was death brings us life. And we enter into an upside-down kingdom. When we carry our cross, it brings us joy. When we carry our cross, it brings us life. When we carry our cross, it brings us fulfillment. When we carry our cross, what was supposed to be scorn brings us laughter. What was supposed to be mourning brings us joy. We enter in with Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection into an upside-down kingdom, and our life becomes unshakable. We become full of God. We become full of hope. We become full of laughter. And when the news says the world is ending, we can say our hope is somewhere else. That's what we celebrate when we take this communion together. As Jesus took our shame, he took our curse, he took our pain so that we can have his life. Man, if anybody deserved the good life, it was Jesus. It's not me, probably not you. I'm looking out at a sea of beautiful, deserving people, but even still, it's probably not us. It most certainly was Jesus, but he gave up that life so that you and I could be brought into the very life of God. So as we take this communion together, we're celebrating what Jesus has done for us. His life, his death, his resurrection, the fact that he rose again on the third day. So let's open up that top portion. Jesus, thank you that you came to the world to be mocked, ridiculed, and rejected. But Lord Jesus, today we say we accept you. We pull you in. We pull you near. As we take this bread, the body of Christ, torn apart for us, Lord, we bring you into our body. We want our life to be identified with your life. We want our life to be identified not with our achievements, but with what you achieved on that cross, bringing us life. So let's take the body of Christ together. Open up the cup. This cup is the blood of Christ. Do this in memory of him pouring out his blood on the cross. His life poured out so that we can receive. Let's receive the cup of the new covenant together. Lord, as we turn our hearts to you, as we turn our hopes to you this morning, as we sing these songs, God, I pray that you would fill us with fresh hope for the future, fresh hope for the things that we're going through. Some of us have been going through hard times, really difficult times in our career, in our family, in our walk with God, just facing into things that feels like the wind is set against us. God, I pray that this morning you give us brand new perspective on these hardships, these things that you've called us to walk through. We could see it as something that you've called us to carry so that life could come out of us. God, that even in the midst of carrying hard things, there can be life in our bodies. There can be life in our souls. Lord, this morning we choose to not fight for our right. We choose to lay down these things so that the life of God can come through us, be manifest in us. I'm going to read one final scripture as we prepare to sing and praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. Church, as we sing and as we praise and as we carry the hard things and as we are thankful for the good things, let's let the life of God come out of us. Let's let the life of God and the hope of God spread through this city, spread through our families, spread through our work and our careers and our places of study. Let's let the life of God spread through our bodies and through this city and all throughout this land so that the world may know Jesus is alive and that he has conquered death and gives us brand new hope. Let's see.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.